This time we'll let the junior church go. So kids, go with Stacy. I hear she has snacks. So adults, stay here. You don't get no snacks. No snacks for you. Until fellowship, that's right. Until after I get done preaching, then we feed you. Nice skipping. I like that. All right, inside your bulletin or your sermon notes, grab those. If you have your Bibles, we're in Matthew chapter 28 today. Matthew chapter 28. And while you're grabbing your notes and turning in your Bibles, that worship on August 3rd, it's something that's been on our hearts for a while. There was a group of people that approached us last year, and they were trying to put something together. Aaron and his friends were trying to put something together. Several people within the county were trying to put together like a united countywide worship service where we just all would gather and just praise the Lord. And this year they've been talking about it, trying to get it together. And there's a guy by the name of Gabriel Yance. And Gabriel's from, I believe, More Life Church. And it's just something God's really laid on his heart, he's passionate about. And he got his music minister on board, and his name's Danny. And Danny said, yeah, let's do this, something God's been laying on my heart for a long time. And yeah, that would be awesome. And so what they put together is they're trying to get together this united worship. And this idea of us coming together as different churches. And right now, we just have 5 praise bands represented. Our goal, obviously, is to get many, many more churches eventually. And they talked about canceling this year. And I said, you know, it's up to you guys. We're willing to host it. And so they wanted to use our outdoor stage. It's got grass, not that much grass. So it's coming. But they wanted to do that. And so we're going to put up a stage for them, and we're going to let them come. And we encourage you to come and just be a part of that night of worship. There's 5 churches represented. Kayla's going to be singing from First Baptist. Danny from More Life. Zach from a church out of Granville. I'm not sure the name of that church. The drummer's from Impact Church. And I can't remember the 5th one. But there's 5 churches represented this year. But our dream and our goal is eventually to have multiple churches from around the city and around the county. And for us just to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ. And even though we don't like each other's doctrine, and we don't like each other's music, and we don't like each other's preaching, and we don't like, we're going to try to get together and love the Lord and praise Him and worship Him. I say that jokingly, but unfortunately, isn't that the truth, right? So we want to be united in that, united in worship. And so we're going to support that and encourage that. That's Friday night, August 7th, rain or shine, hopefully shine. And just look forward to that. It's going to be an awesome night. And so just be praying about that. Invite some friends to come with you. And our prayers in the future that it would just grow into something that just blesses and honor God in an amazing way. We were reading a revelation in our Bible study, and it talked about these group of angels that started to praise Him. And they were singing a song from the Old Testament, from the Song of Moses. And it says the Song of the Lamb. And so it represents the Old Testament, Old Covenant, and the New Covenant. And they're singing this song of how worthy God is and how worthy is to pray, be praised. And I asked the question Tuesday night, what will it be like to worship in heaven? What will that be like? How will you worship? What will you do? What will it look like? And it's interesting to think about, isn't it? Because here we kind of, depending on your ability to praise and worship, what you do and how you do it. I have T-Rex arms when it comes to praise and worship. They go about this high, and they stop. I can't get them all the way up. I don't know what that is. And I'm joking, but seriously, right? We struggle in our worship. Bible talks about sometimes when we worship, we fall prostrate before God and just lay on our face and worship. And I think in heaven, we're going to see all those kinds of types of worship modeled before our Lord and our Savior. So just a food for thought, something for you to wrestle with. Has nothing to do with today's message, all right? But that one's free, okay? This one's going to cost you, all right? No jokes, no laughing, no nothing. It's been a rough day. Technically, I don't know about you, but the poor band, the sound system blew up twice on them, and we had to reboot it, reset it. So if you were in here before the service and you heard a loud bang and pop, we all blame Ryan. We don't know what he's doing back there, but he's claiming I did nothing. He's already given me his resignation. He's back here crying. We told him volunteers we don't let resign, so he's stuck. But yeah, it's just been one of them days. The video screens went blank. They're supposed to be blank right now. They went blank earlier just for no reason. The computer reset. So it's been a weird day, right? But it's a good day because we're here to talk about the things of God and to look into his word. So Matthew chapter 28 is where we're going to be today. Verses 18, we're going to start in verse 16, but verses 18 to 20 is where we're really going to focus. And I'm going to talk today about mentoring for change. Mentoring for change. This whole idea today, we're going to talk about discipleship and what it looks like and how do you mentor somebody, how do you encourage them, and why do we have to do it, and why does God ask us to do it? And as we think about that, as we started this series on habits, we talked about that Jesus had this usual habit, this thing he usually did of praying to God and seeking his Father. And what we found out, the word ethos means to do it normally, ordinarily, something he did on a regular basis. And Jesus would go and pray to his Heavenly Father. We talked about what would happen if we changed our habits to put God first in our lives, first in our morning, win the morning, win the day. And we talked about what that would look like. And we're on the seventh week of this series, and in your notes I have listed all of the different sermons that I've been through. And we talked about in the beginning that if you seek him, if you spend time in prayer, you're going to know God's word. We talked about if you seek him, you're going to recognize and hear God's voice. If you seek him, you're going to see people the way that God sees them. If you seek him, you'll have a servant's heart, and that's really going to tie into today's message, this idea of having a servant's heart. And in the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about breaking bad habits. If we seek him and we listen to his voice, we hear his voice, he's going to start to reveal to us some things in our life that he doesn't like, some habits that he wants to get rid of, some habits that he wants to change, some transformation that he wants to take place, some changing of the mind so that we can become the children of God that he desires us to be. And last week, as we talked about breaking bad habits, we talked about the frustration of the fact that I do things I just don't understand. And today we want to talk about and finish up this series on habits with this idea of mentoring for change. What would it look like if everybody in the body of Christ would start to mentor somebody or disciple somebody or share with somebody the things of God and start to see their life change one person at a time? What would it look like? I think if we were honest, it would look like the book of Acts. It would look like the early church. It would look like all of a sudden one person turned into two people who turned into four people who turned into eight people who turned into 16 people. And then you have days where 3,000 are saved and daily it's added unto the church as the Lord willed. And you would see this multiplication and this growth taking place in the body of Christ. Part of being a servant heart that we talked about in the fourth week, part of being a servant, having a servant's heart and being a servant of God is being willing to not just serve other people, but to also share with them what it looks like and what it means to follow Christ. Can you think of the person in your life that mentored you in the things of God? Can you think of the person who made the biggest and largest impact in your life? Now, for me, it's a long list. It's not just one. It's actually many. And some people use the term that it's not just taught, that it's caught. That being a disciple is just learning it from other people and starting to understand the things of God through that mentoring. And sometimes the mentoring is a Coke. You're just sitting down having a Coke and a question comes up and all of a sudden it turns to something about God and you start to minister to that person or teach that person or show that person and all of a sudden it changes their whole thinking in their life. And it may just be a seed. Remember, Paul said, I planted a seed, Apollos watered it, but God gave the increase. God is the one who gives the increase. When I laid the seed out there on the stage, when we put it out there, I said, God, we're going to do our best to water it. We're going to do our best to plant it, but God, you've got to give the increase. If you don't grow this, it ain't going to grow. And if you don't grow this, it's going to be muddy, right? But Lord, it's your stage. Do what you want, when you want, and how you want. We're going to do our best to water it. We'll do our best to plant it. But God, you have to give the increase. I don't have the ability to give increase. I can preach and teach, and I can try to encourage you, and I can change the way I teach it. I can talk about things differently. But the reality is it's the Word of God, and it's God speaking to us and through us that does the changing. I can't do the changing. God has to do it in you and through you. And so as we talk about this idea of mentoring, what does it look like? Who mentored you? And as we move forward as a church and we continue to grow, how are we going to disciple one another? Sharon and I sat down a year ago. How long has it been, Sharon? And we talked about this picture, what it looks like to disciple. It's not intuitive. You don't just learn about the things of God by accident, or it just happens natural. It happens because someone showed you, someone taught you, someone modeled it before you. Jesus modeled it before his disciples. Paul modeled it before his disciples. And when I mean disciples, I'm talking about his people that he trained and taught. He modeled it before them. He modeled it before Timothy, and Barnabas modeled it before Paul. And it's a thing where someone is teaching you, someone is showing you. And who's going to be the next mentors in this church? Who's going to take the shoes of Bill Hunt and stand up and teach and share? Who's going to take on the role of Roy Cook? Who's going to take on the role of Reverend McAllister? And who's going to take, and the list, Dean Peterson, sorry. I have an uncle, Patterson. Anyway, Dean Peterson, who's going to take on those roles? Who's going to step forward and share those truths? Who's going to be the Fred Hamiltons who takes and teaches? And maybe he doesn't teach in a classroom setting, but he teaches with his hands and he teaches with his life. Who's going to be that next person who steps up and mentors somebody? And guys, it doesn't have, we always talk about mentoring and teaching the younger people, the children and the youth and the young adults. But guys, the reality is it doesn't really matter what age you are. If you come to Christ at age 80, you need mentored, right? You may only have a few more years on this earth, but you need to be taught, you need to be mentored. And what does it look like for the church to disciple, for the church to mentor, for the church to take serious this call of God? Definition of disciple has the basic meaning of a disciple is a learner. As a disciple, you're a learner. You listen to the things of God. As you seek him in prayer, as you seek him in his word, you start to learn, and that's how a lot of this takes place. And you start applying those things in your life. Another definition of a disciple is when Jesus... A disciple of Jesus is one who learns and lives from the teachings of Jesus himself and the teachings of his apostles. A disciple of Jesus is one who learns and lives from the teachings of Jesus. That's what it's all about. I take what Jesus said, I take the things that's in God's word, and I apply them in my life, and it starts to make this incredible difference in our lives. We just dedicated Natalie. Brian and Daniel dedicated themselves to teaching her and showing her the things of God. In Exodus and Genesis and Leviticus, it talks about, guys, I want you, Deuteronomy, it talks about, I want you guys to teach these things to your children. From the very beginning, God has said to us, I want you to teach them my principles. I want you to teach them my word. I want you to talk about it in the morning when you get up. I want to talk about it in the day when you're walking along the road. I want to talk about it at night before you go to bed. But talk about it. Share with them. Take some time to read the scriptures through maybe a children's Bible. You know, whatever it is. But share with them. Teach them these things. Today we're going to discover as we look at this that if we seek God first, we'll be willing to make disciples by mentoring them for change. If you have your Bibles in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16, as we get ready to read the scriptures, what's amazing in Matthew chapter 28 is that when Matthew writes this, he doesn't talk about the same things that Luke and Mark and John talk about. In Matthew 28, Jesus has just risen from the grave, and it talks about the guards, and it talks about how they were paid to keep their mouth shut. And then immediately from there, it goes into the Great Commission. Immediately from there, it goes into Jesus telling his disciples, this is what I want you to do after I ascend to the Father. This is what your marching orders are. This is what you're going to be doing. And Matthew goes, instead of talking about Jesus appearing to the disciples, the road to Emmaus, instead of having those conversations with in the book of John where Peter is renewed back to his faith, instead of talking about those things, Matthew goes straight to the Great Commission. The orders from Jesus on what we should do and how we should live our lives after he is gone. Verse 16 says this, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Verse 17 is the only part that he really gets close to talking about what the other writers wrote about when he says, "And some of them doubted." Right? Luke goes in depth. John goes in depth to their doubt. Mark talks about their doubt. Matthew just mentions, yeah, some of them doubted. And then he shares the Great Commission. The guys, "My Father in heaven has given me all authority. And by giving me all authority, he's allowed me to give you orders on what you should do and commands on what you should do. And my great commission, my great command for you is this, that you go and make disciples." Number one in your notes says, go and make disciples everywhere, baptizing them and teaching them to obey Jesus' commands. Go and make disciples everywhere, baptizing them and teaching them to obey Jesus' commands. Seth, leave that up for a second. It's a long one. Give him a chance to copy it down. In verses 18 and 20, he says, "I have the authority. My Father's given me the authority to tell you this. So I give you these instructions. Therefore, with this in mind, that I have the authority, that what I'm telling you to do is what God wants you to do, guys. Go and make disciples." Guys, as a church, we need to keep the number one thing the number one thing. And as a church, making disciples is the number one thing. A lot of people look at the go and make, and the go, they talk a lot about the go. We got to go, and we got to send missionaries, and it's true, that needs to happen. But it's the making disciples that is important in this verse. The going is inferred when he says, make disciples of all nations. The going is inferred that in order to make disciples, you got to go somewhere. You may go to Wendy's or you may go to River Road, but you got to go somewhere, right? You may go to someone's house or they may come to your house, but you got to go somewhere. So the going is inferred, but it's the making disciples that is important. And he goes on and he says, "And I want you to make disciples and I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And the baptizing them is referring to their conversion. It's referring to leading them to Christ, telling them, instructing them, showing them that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Lord whom we should trust in. And so he says, baptize them, and then he says, teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. So this conversion takes place, and we baptize you. A couple weeks ago, I had the privilege of baptizing Dania and Brian and Tim. Tim for the second time. Didn't take the first time, Tim? Is that? No, I'm just kidding. Tim said he wanted to be baptized in a pond. I baptized him in a pool the first time, and the pool wasn't good enough. He wanted to be baptized in a muddy, wasn't spiritual enough. He wanted to be baptized in a pond. We should have found a river, Tim. Then we'd be right there with Jesus. Next time. We'll go to the Holy Lands next time and baptize you. It was awesome to have that opportunity to walk down into the muddy pond, right? The algae everywhere and to walk down in there and just to baptize Dania and Brian and Tim. And I asked them to give a testimony. Anything you want to share before I hold you under for 10 minutes? And they said, well, you know, and Brian shared, It broke my heart. It was so cool. He talked about, guys, I don't know where I would be if it wasn't for you guys in this church, for what God has done in my life. I don't know where I'd be right now. Tears running down his face. He thanked us as a church for sharing with him, for teaching him, for loving him. And Daniel the same. Tim didn't say anything, believe it or not. It's weird. It's incredible, guys. The opportunity and the blessing of leading someone to Christ and having them walk with the Father. Having them understand that Jesus is Lord of our lives. That he's died for us and gave his life freely as a gift to us. If we would just receive it, receive his grace, and receive that promise, we would have eternal life. As we baptize them, sealing that faith, showing the world that they are followers of Christ, it is now our responsibility to teach them, to mentor them, to disciple them, whatever words you want to use. And it looks different in everyone's life. It's different. Mine was over at Jody's house, sitting at a pool table, playing pool and talking and asking the questions. Or sitting at the dining room table and asking, Jody, what does this verse mean? Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. King James. I said, Jody, what does that mean? And he sat there for the next 10, 15 minutes and explained. And every time I would see Jody, I'd say, Jody, what does this verse mean? Jody, what is he saying here? And Jody, what is about this? And then I would tell him how this music was awesome, and he'd tell me how it's satanic. And we would go back and forth, and we would have those mentoring, those discipling discussions. I was discipled by Ben Pemberton in my junior high Sunday school class. I was discipled by my Sunday school teachers. I was discipled by those in my VBS classes. See, the discipling was different at different times, and it looked different. I was discipled at concerts. I was discipled on Sunday morning during the sermon. I was discipled on Sunday night during youth group. I was discipled at different ways in different moments. But I was taught what it means to follow Jesus. I was taught what it means to be a follower, what it means to love him, to serve him. And I was taught that it's important for me then, according to Matthew 28, to become a mentor, to take this good news and to share it with others. Have you ever heard Have you ever heard the term us four and no more? Us four no more is a term that I have used and others have used, and it's talking about this whole idea of, now that I've heard about the things of God, I'm just going to keep it to myself. I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm not going to do anything. We're not going to try and grow anymore. We're just us four no more. You know, we're just happy with ourselves, and we're happy with what God's doing with us, and we don't care about the rest of the world that's dying and going to hell. We're just going to be who we be, right? Us four no more. And when we hear things like that, when God hears things like that, I think it breaks his heart. Guys, there's 7 billion people on the planet. I think God's heart breaks when he looks down and sees those who don't know him as Lord and Savior, those who don't have a personal relationship with him. I think it breaks his heart. Someone takes their last breath and passes to eternity and they don't know him. I think it breaks his heart. And I talked about on the second or third week, I talked about seeing people the way God sees them. I think it breaks his heart. And so he commands us from the Father through Jesus to us, guys, I want you to go make disciples, baptize them, which means lead them to the Lord, get them saved, convert them, whatever words you want to use, right? Baptize them and teach them all the things that I've taught you. Next thing in the passage there and in your notes. What methods did Jesus and Paul use? What methods did Jesus and Paul use? We see how Jesus did it in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 13. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, who he also designated apostles. After all night in prayer, Jesus chose those 12. So in your notes, they selected a few good people. Jesus selected a few good people. Paul did the same thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it says, And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Paul taught Timothy, and he's saying to Timothy, I want you to teach others. Guys, this has got to keep going. It's not just us four no more. It's let's make sure we're sharing this good news with others. Let's make sure we're making disciples and teaching them. Disciple must be faithful. They must be available. They must be teachable. And so as you see those people, share with them. What would it look like if in your prayer time you started to pray, God, who is it that you want me to teach or to mentor or to disciple? Father, I don't know if it's going to be in a small group setting. I don't know if it's going to be one-on-one at a coffee shop. Father, I don't know what it looks like. I'm not sure what you want to do. But Father, who is it you want me to mentor? Who is it you want me to spend time with? And what you're going to find out is people will start actually coming to you and asking you, hey, would you spend some time with me? Would you mentor me? Would you teach me a little bit? Next thing I see in your lesson, that these guys had a life-to-life relationship with their disciples. They had a life-to-life relationship with their disciples. Mark 3:14 says, he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach. See, Jesus preached, but then he sent the disciples out to preach. Jesus healed, but then he sent the disciples out to heal. You see, Jesus taught them, showed them, and then encouraged them to go and do the same. And 2,000 years later, he's saying the same to us, that in order for us to teach them, in order for us to transfer this incredible good news from us to them, we've got to have a life-to-life relationship. We've got to have a one-on-one with them. We have to be willing to invest in them. At Emma's funeral, I had testimonies shared, and people shared stuff with me. And Scott shared with me how that when they would go out to eat, that Bill would just teach them how to be a married couple. Now, I don't think you guys said, hey, when we go out to eat tonight, we're going to have a lesson on what it looks like to be married. Did you have that? No, that wasn't the discussion. Bill Hunt and Emma didn't say to Scott and Sandy, hey, we go out, we're going to show you how it's done. That was never, ever the conversation. But you know what they did? As they hung out together, he mentored, he showed, he, life to life, lived it in front of them and showed them what it means to be a Christian married couple. This is how you love your wife. This is how you love your husband. This is how you honor God in this. And this is what it looks like. And guys, it happens in that one-on-one, life-to-life. It happens at Wendy's, and it happens at Red Lobster, and it happens at Olive Garden, and it happens at your house, and it happens at other picnics. I mean, it happens where we do life together. Third and last thing, and we'll close with this, is that Jesus and Paul always tried to transfer ministry so others could do it. They always tried to transfer ministry so others could do it. Jesus preached and taught his disciples to preach. Paul did the same. They took time to try and give away their job. They spent their time always trying to transfer ministry so others could do it. There's a story about the Navigators, which is a Christian ministry, started in 1933. And when they started this ministry in 1933, they were working and discipling people. And one time, this sailor was with the leader, and he led him to the Lord and discipled him. And they spent time, a year or so together, discipling him. And the guy said, hey, I have a buddy that I want you to disciple. Would you do that? And he looked at him and said, I want you to do it. And that started the model for the Navigators. And now they have over 4,000 places over the entire world, 69 countries that they do ministry in, where they disciple one another. The idea of multiplication, guys, is very interesting. Do you realize, let me ask you a question, Tim. Would you rather have $1 million a week for a year or a penny a week that doubled for a year? What would you want? A penny? Amanda's hitting him saying, take the million, right? At the end of the year, he would have, if he took the million, he'd have $52 million. But if he took the penny and it doubled every week for a year, he would have over $40 trillion. That's incredible. Now understand, the last few weeks, that money's really jumping, right? It's going crazy. In the beginning, it's one penny, then he's got two pennies, then he's got four pennies, then he's got eight pennies, then he's got 16 pennies. And so the first few weeks, it doesn't look too hot. Looks like that million-dollar decision was stupid, right? But by the end of it, he's a very wealthy man. See, the reality is that if one of us tries to reach everybody, we ain't going to get there. If it's only the preacher doing the teaching, the discipling, if it's only me, we ain't going to get there. But if every one of us starts to take that responsibility and teach and mentor, make that our habit, right? We're talking about habits. Make that our habit that we pray about and we seek God. Who is it that you're going to have me to teach next? Is it my grandchild? It's a good place to start. Is it my children? It's an excellent place to start. Is it my nephews and nieces? It's a great place to start. Wherever God is leading you, start mentoring and start teaching, allowing him to work. And if we do that, not only will we see this church family grow, we'll see the kingdom of God grow. And I think God will smile. I think he smiles when he sees us sit down and share the good news. Sit down and instruct and teach out of love what it means to follow Christ. I think he loves that. Jesus spent 3.5 years teaching his disciples, those 12, and he spent most of the time with three, Peter, James, and John. But with those 12, God entrusted his ministry for the entire world to 12 men. Isn't that crazy? 12 people he left to do the work of the church. And the kingdom of God has never been the same. It's amazing what will happen if you'll invest in a life, because every life is worth investing in. I think I saw Pam come. Is she up here somewhere? There she is. Look at that. She just pops right out. Amanda, would you join us? So we get ready to close. Who is it that God would have you mentor? And maybe you're in that place where you want to be discipled. Maybe you're struggling in your walk. Maybe you've never had anybody encourage you or mentor you, and you want to do that. Maybe that's what you're looking for. If you're in that place, would you be praying that God, who is it that you would have mentor and teach me the things of God? And God will open that door. And if you are a discipled follower of Christ and you want to share, and guys, as soon as I say that, everyone goes, oh, I'm not qualified. Are you saved? Are you breathing? Do you have a Bible? You're good, right? It's not complicated. We make it hard. We make it hard. It's not complicated. It's scary? Yeah, it can be. It can be scary. You know, what if I mentor him wrong, right? What if Aaron turns out messed up? Your fault or my fault? Who's it? Your fault? Good. Whoo! Thought it was going to be my fault, right? Listen, it's God who does the increase. It's him who takes care of it. So you don't worry about that part. You just be available and faithful, and he'll do the rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, every head bowed, every eye closed, Father, we're in a position where we've given our life to you and we're following you, but we need to be mentored. We need to be taught. We need to be discipled. And that's where we're at, Father. I pray right now that they'll just start praying that prayer and asking you to show them who they want to teach, who you want to teach them. And Father, may you answer that prayer in an amazing way. Prepare the heart of the person that's going to love them and lead them. Prepare them to do the work that you've called them to do. Father, for the rest of us that follow you, that love you, and Father, we've been walking with you for years, and you've given us your word, and it's in our hearts, and we know the truth. Father, may we start praying Who is it that you want me to mentor, Father? Who is it that you want me to reach out and encourage and start to teach? Father, whether I've been in the faith for years or 6 months, may we be willing to start sharing this good news of Jesus Christ with others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you will please stand, we'll be singing hymn number 453, Nothing But the Blood, verses 1, 2, and 4. Follow along in your hymnals or on the screen.